Lord, may your words in my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, grace to you and peace in the name of the Messiah, Jesus, the Holy Christ of God, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Like I said, just before the service started, we're going to look at the Old Testament prophecy and how it's fulfilled in the New Testament, but then maybe what's at least as important is what it means to us. The readings that we had for today all kind of pointed to a similar theme of being humble before God. In fact, that's a common theme throughout the Bible. God rarely likes those who are especially proud of themselves. For those who think more highly of themselves than they do of others, there is very little patience from God. But God is consistently patient with the humble. With those who serve him and respect him, he has always displayed eternal peace and unending forgiveness. But for those who like to brag about how their lives are more pleasing to God, how important they are to God, or how much more faithful they are than everyone else, God's temper can get a little short with them at times. So today in Malachi, we read of a prophecy that is not about Jesus. You'd think Advent is about getting ready for Jesus. Everything we read and study during Advent would be about Jesus, but we're actually going to read about getting ready to get ready for Jesus. This prophecy is about the most humble man in the Bible. He is a humble servant who was born miraculously to a father who actually questioned and doubted the word of God, and a mother who was too old to have children. The angel Gabriel was sent to this soon-to-be father, whose name was Zechariah. Gabriel told him, "You will have a son." Zechariah, serving as a priest in the temple, whose job it is to read the word of God and to know its truth, didn't believe Gabriel. You read that account and Gabriel says, "I am Gabriel who stands before the face of God." And it's basically a, "How dare you doubt me?" And Zechariah is punished and he is unable to speak for around a year, plus or minus. Now, remember, his job is a pastor. How does he do his job if he can't utter a sound? But he's required to finish his time in the temple. And then he goes home, and then eventually his wife, Elizabeth, does become pregnant. That child, in accordance with the instructions Gabriel brought from God, was named John. Now Zechariah is listening. John was a special child. He wasn't just born miraculously. The Holy Spirit was within him even before he was born. When Mary came to visit Zechariah and Elizabeth, John, who was 6 months older by conception, was leaping in Elizabeth's womb when he knew Jesus was near. Now that little boy, John, was born. He was raised by good and honorable believing parents. They taught him the scriptures. And when he came of age, he began his ministry. In Malachi chapter 3, it says, "I'm going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way ahead of me." This is God speaking. "He will clear the way ahead of me. Then the Lord you are looking for will suddenly come into his temple. The messenger of the promise will come. He is the one you want," says the Lord of armies. Who's the messenger? Who is the one who's going to prepare the way for God to come? We know his name now, John the Baptist. He is the last prophet to foretell, to prophesy of what is to come, and what is to come being that coming Messiah. Now, this promise has been given for already at this point thousands of years. It was first promised to Adam and Eve the day they ate us out of house and home. Everything that happened that day was not a curse. God gave them a promise. One will come. And for year after year, century after century, even for millennia, God's promise remained true. One will come. John is the last one to say, one will come, and he finally gets to say, that's him. He said, prepare the way of the Lord. That's the fascinating wonder of the Bible. The fact that this is 66 books written by about 44 different authors, spanning over, depending how you date some of the books, maybe as much as 4,000 years of time. Most of these authors never get to actually speak to each other, and the Bible fits together like this amazingly intricate tapestry of wonder. And the deeper you dig into it, the more wonder you find in it. Malachi is writing about 500 years before John the Baptist is even born, and he is writing of things that will come. He, through God's divine revelation, is able to tell not only of John the Baptist, who will prepare the way, but also he talks about the one for whom John is preparing. It is for the Lord, for God himself. You see, here is throughout all of Scripture, Jesus is referred to as God. Here Malachi is revealing that one will prepare the way for another who is to be born, and that one to be born is God. God, who we now know is Jesus the Holy Christ. He is the Messiah called Emmanuel. God walking among us, the God of creation walking among us. So let's take a look at what John said and did. How did he prepare the way for Jesus' work to save us? How did this humble man speak? You poisonous snakes, who showed you how to flee from the coming wrath of God? Do those things that prove that you have turned to God and changed the way you think and act. Don't say Abraham is our ancestor. I can guarantee that God can raise up descendants for Abraham from these stones. The axe is ready to cut the roots of the tree. And any tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into a fire. How's that sound for humble? Maybe not to our ears, right? But you have to remember that John lived a very special kind of life, called to a very special kind of ministry. His parents were told to raise him as a Nazarene. Now, most of the time, a Nazarene commitment was 1 year, 3 years, maybe 7 years. John was dedicated as a Nazarene for his entire life, dedicated to the specific purpose of getting the people ready for the coming of God. Everything he was, everything he did, was dedicated to that singular purpose. The temple authority at this time was corrupt. It was horribly corrupt, leading people away. The main reason for that is many of them weren't even priests. They were really political appointees by Rome, put in place to control the people. So the temple authority is corrupt, and the people knew that they were being led away by their own church. They knew it was wrong, but you know, they don't have Bibles in their house in these days. Most of them can't even read, right? That happens much, much later in history. So they're looking for guidance. They're looking for someone to tell the truth. And they came out to hear John, because John's words rang true. But John teaches them that they're corrupt and they're sinful themselves. He calls them vipers. He breaks their spirit. So they would understand they owed God a debt they could never repay. It's the same message you hear from David in Psalm 51 when he has done some of the most horrid sins before God. It's a debt no quantity of sacrifice can ever repay, can ever cover. John warns every one of them that they are destined to suffer in hell forever. But then he taught them one more thing. It's called an apology. In the church, we call that repentance. He says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Meaning that promised one that we've been hearing about for all these thousands of years. He's already walking among us. That was when these stubborn and mistaught people begged John for an answer. They said, "What then shall we do? So how do we get right? We can't go, can you believe it? They can't go to church to find the answer because the church isn't telling them the truth." John tells them they need to be baptized. Now you need to understand John's baptism is not the same baptism that you received. John's baptism was only an apology for sin. It helped people understand that their sins were washed away, but with that baptism, the people were made to understand that God wanted a sacrifice of the heart more than the sacrifice of even bulls and rams. And that's what John continued to teach. People went out to see him in droves, great crowds trekked out into the desert to see and to hear him speak. And then they all walked down into that little muddy creek called the Jordan River, and they were baptized. And that went on day after day, week after week, month after month. And then one day, a man walks by, and John knew who that man was. John points to him and shouts to the crowd, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Those are far more important words than you might think. You can miss it. You see, up till now, the blood of sacrifices covered sin, hid sin. This Lamb, the Lamb of God, takes away sin. From that point on, John knew his ministry must diminish while Christ's ministry increases. From that point on, he preached all that much more boldly, all that much harder and longer and stronger, so much so that he got the attention of King Herod. Generally not a good idea. That's what eventually got him killed. You know the account. Herod is drunk, his daughter dances, and he's looking at his daughter in ways that shouldn't be done by a father, and promises her up to half his kingdom, and she asks for the head of John the Baptist, and John is executed for that. Jesus is informed of that. This is the same day of the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus is informed his cousin, John, who prepared his way, has been executed for such a worthless reason. Jesus says, "There is no greater man born of woman." Jesus declared John the most humble man to ever live. What does that look like to us? What is Christian humility to us? Should we be out in the street holding up signs, you know, "Hell is near, you are condemned"? That's not it, right? A humble Christian is one who does the work placed before them well and in a trustworthy manner. A humble Christian is one who delves into and studies God's word, so when they're asked questions about their faith, they'll have an answer. A humble Christian is welcoming and gracious to friends and strangers alike. And a humble Christian is one who faithfully comes to worship the Lord regularly and then puts into practice what they've learned. A humble Christian is just one who lives the way the Bible teaches us to live. Always willing and able to speak about your faith, but it doesn't have to be with fancy words and tomes of memorized scripture. It doesn't have to be by quoting book, chapter, and verse. It's not by preaching and condemning. It's not by rules and regulations, but rather just in your own words, tell people what you have learned about your Savior. You see, that is and should be the ultimate goal of every humble Christian, to point not to themselves, but to point to Jesus. And we do that in our words and in our actions and by the way we reach out to strangers and visitors. John the Baptist was very proud of his work. He was going to do it the best he was able. And he was not fearful or timid. He was bold to perform every task that God put before him. It's just like what Paul wrote, right? "God did not give you a spirit of fear, but rather a spirit of power. Power to proclaim Christ as Lord in action and in words, and to do that always in Jesus' name." That is what Advent is about. It's about getting ready, it's about proclaiming, and it's about celebrating the one who is to come, Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.